What is the most influential job that you can ever have? Being a parent. What?
Talking about Jesus.
This is Mother's Day. What do you think? Being a mother, I believe, is the most influential job that you can ever have. Now listen, it's not the president. That's influential. 4, maybe 8 years. It's not some great college professor. Yes, you can influence people for a while. It's not being a preacher. Sooner or later, you're going to be gone and your influence is gone. But I believe that the most influential job you can ever have is being a mother. Because, you know, in our world today, well, it's a scary time to be raising children, isn't it? When you look at our world, the rising problem with sexual crimes against children, the strong push by homosexuals to capture the minds of our children, the anti-biblical, anti-Christian attitudes that are gaining momentum, it really scares us. How are we going to protect our children and our grandchildren during these kind of times? I think that the best defense against all these kind of things is a strong Christian family. And I believe that a dedicated Christian mother is the strongest weapon that we can have in the battle for the hearts of our children. Now, I'm not saying that because we've relegated women to that's all you can do. But this is the most influential position that you can have in your whole life. Because you, as a mother, have a chance to set the course for that child's life forever by the way you teach them, by the way you care for them as young children. And I say that because as you look at the scripture, I think it covers that. Moms have the unique privilege of shaping young minds from the time of their birth. And I believe that's true because of the unique relationship mothers have with their children. Obviously, I think it's pretty clear that there is no relationship like the mother-child relationship. Dads can have a good relationship with kids, and we have a strong effect on the way they live and the kind of life they will have, but there's nothing like mom's effect. There's nothing like mom's relationship with that child. And the opportunities that mothers have are so much greater than fathers in so many ways. Now, I want you to look at a few people in Scripture and how their mothers had such a big effect on them. The first one is in the book of Exodus. Now, remember Exodus is named because the Israelites exited Egypt at one point. But we enter the story in chapter 2 of Exodus at a time many years before they were coming out of Egypt. And the individual who will be the leader for that is mentioned in chapter 2. And the unique situation that his parents were in when he was born say a lot about their relationship with God, and in particular his mother. You can influence your nation and your world through your children. In Exodus chapter 2, read verses 1 through 9 with me this morning. This is the story of the man named Moses and how he came to being. He says in Exodus 2:1, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister, we know that's Miriam now, said, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, this is an interesting story, because in the first chapter it tells us that the Hebrews who had come to Egypt had become so great in their numbers that Pharaoh was afraid they would take over. So he made slaves of them, made them work in the brickyards to make bricks for his projects. And he also, after they continued to grow, made sure he told all the midwives, when a baby boy is born, I want you to kill them. When that didn't work, he told everybody who was an Egyptian, when you see an Israelite child, you take them and you throw them in the Nile River. Now, that's what you call population control. But it still didn't work, because many of the Hebrew mothers obviously wouldn't give up their children. And this Hebrew mother, we know from later on in Exodus that her name was Jochebed, and she had the faith, according to Hebrews 11, to hide that child, and this would be the person 80 years later, who would rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Now, I love this story because, number one, it shows how God works. This Hebrew woman, in faith, put her baby in the Nile. And she did, by the way, what Pharaoh said. She put her baby in the Nile, right? Except she put him in something that would float. And I think that she had a plan there, knew where Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing or swimming, in the way we look at it. And I think that probably Miriam might have been one of the slave girls working with her, because she's so close, her daughter. Miriam is to watch that baby. And when that little baby cried, Pharaoh's daughter, the motherly instinct kicked in, and she heard that baby cry, and she would keep him as her own. But also, the mother of that baby, who had faith to put him there in that river and allow God to take care of him, got to be the one who took care of him until he went to Pharaoh's house. And she got paid for it. Isn't that cool? God has a way of working things out. So the whole story is this, that God provided for them to be able to have this baby safe, to protect him, and have his mother be paid to do what she would have done anyway as his mother. And when he's weaned, she would bring him to Pharaoh's house and he would become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, according to everything I read, Hebrew women weaned their child anywhere from 2 to 4 years of age. So this mother has just that small amount of time to prepare that little boy to go in one of the most evil and one of the most paganistic places that he could go. Now imagine her consternation as she's thinking, he's going to be going into the house of Pharaoh. Thousands of gods, hundreds of gods rather, they had. She knew the true God. In her faith, she trained that boy. And within those short years, she put enough into his young heart and life that later he rejected the life of Pharaoh and turned toward God. In fact, read Hebrews 11 with me. Go back to Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and you're looking at verse 23. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith, and several times there, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did that. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 raises the parents of Moses to fame by saying by faith they did this. Now listen, I didn't want to, I'm not trying to leave off the fathers on these things, okay, when I mention this. Because obviously Moses' father was a man of faith as well. But it was his mother who had that time with him to prepare him. And look at Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was not an ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And later, after he grows up, the training he got with them paid off, because the next verse, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about the privilege he had as a grandson of a Pharaoh. He would have the best education. He would have the best of everything. He would live a life that of luxury that no one else could know. But he refused that. And it says, verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That's when the Exodus occurred, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of God. And as you know, Moses was said to be a man that God spoke to face to face. Remember, God said that to some who had opposed him later. He said, how dare you speak against my friend? I speak to him face to face. So this great man, Moses, had maybe between 2 and 4 years to be influenced, particularly by his mother. And he became a great man of faith. And he became the man who led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he is one of the most revered of the prophets and the leaders of Israel, even to this day. Why? Because he was raised, even in those short years, by a mother who taught him who the true God was. And she had faith with her husband to trust the true God, to commit him to that river and perhaps his death. But God used her faith to do that, to raise him up. By the way, this woman, Jochebed, had two other children who became great in Israel as well. Miriam, the girl who introduced his mother to her to take care of him, the servant girl, became a leader among the women of Israel. And the other one became the high priest of Israel. And of course, that was Aaron. He became the high priest of Israel. So this woman had a tremendous impact on her nation just by teaching her children and taking care of them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that exciting to think that you can have that kind of influence with your children? Another woman in the Old Testament is in 1 Samuel. Her name was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And we won't read it, take the time to read it, but in chapter 1 of Samuel, she was a woman who was desperate to have a child. She had no children. And she goes to the tabernacle and she's praying and she says, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you to serve you. And again, as you look at chapter 1 there, after she had weaned him, somewhere between 2 and 4 years old, she keeps her word, brings him to the tabernacle there, and Eli the high priest, she says, this child is to be dedicated to the work of God, and he grows up there, and he eventually becomes the premier spiritual leader of Israel for many, many years. And his mother only had him that short time. So you can see how both of these women changed their nation and changed the world by their faith. You go on a little bit further to the New Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy, you recognize Timothy because two books of the New Testament were written to him. He was a very valued assistant to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul used him in churches that had problems, and he sent him to these places. He had a high regard for this young man, and I like what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, about his heritage in the Lord. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 1, 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. You see what he's saying? His spiritual heritage came through two important women in his life. His grandmother and his mother. And Paul is emphasizing the fact that these two women made a difference in this man's life to prepare him for his service for God. Now tell me again, what's the most important job that you can ever have in this world? Being a mother who prepares your children spiritually to be God's children and to serve Him in this world. You can change your nation. You can change your world. You can change your church. You can change your city simply by being a faithful mother who teaches your children the things of God. Now imagine what would happen in the attitude and the spirit of our nation if we had more faithful moms like many of you here today who would teach their children to love God and to serve God and to obey God. Imagine how we could change our nation, to change the very attitude of our nation. That's a big order, isn't it? But you can do it. You can be part of that. Now, as a woman, you can pursue a career to make money, or to have fame, or to have some important job, or to be a politician, or anything else you want. And that's great. But why make those things your goal in life when you can change young lives for the glory of God? That is not a demeaning job. You know, our world would say to women, you know, stay-at-home moms, or moms in particular at all, that's a demeaning thing. And that's not worthy of women's consideration as a career. But biblical examples show otherwise, don't they? That's a big challenge, ladies. Now, again, I'm not leaving dads out at all, because you have an important part. But that mom has a unique ability and a unique calling from God to change the lives of those young children that He gives to them. I challenge you, ladies, to do that. You know, some of you might say, well, you know what? I'm a little older. I don't have children at home. I'm trying to be careful about that because I get in trouble when you talk about older women. I mean more mature women. But you know, you might say, well, my children are going. I didn't know the Lord when my children were young, and I did my best, but I didn't know. But you know what? The Bible says that you can become mentors of younger women to help them learn how to train their families for God. Turn to Titus, book right after Timothy. Titus chapter 2, as Paul is writing to another pastor, he's helping him to know what to teach. And one of the things he says as he goes through different groups to teach is older women. Look at chapter 2 of Titus and verse 3. He says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So he's saying, listen, even if your children are no longer home, you can mentor younger women, your daughters-in-law, your granddaughters, or other younger women that don't have that. You can help them to learn how to be effective mothers for the glory of God. Now, when he says older, he means mature, experienced, okay? It doesn't matter what age you are, maturity. Now, think about that. If we had older Christian women helping the younger Christian women to know how to deal with and encourage and to train their children, wouldn't that be a great help? I know, I remember back years ago, when we first got married, Patty learned she knew how to cook meat and potatoes. She didn't know how to cook the stuff us Cajuns eat. And so every time we'd go to my mom's, she would watch her. Because mom was, you know how it is. Most of these Cajun moms, you say, what's your recipe? Well, you take a little bit of this and you cut a little bit of that. And how long do you do it? I don't know, until it looks right. And so my mom tried to tell her that, and she'd say, listen, when you come, just watch. So mom would watch, Patty would watch what mom did, and I gave her 20 years, and it's been 49, and she's doing pretty good. Now, she learned by watching, and that's the way you can train younger women, by watching how you deal with things. It's not a matter of lecturing. It might be times when you have to talk to them. But listen, you can be a mentor. The curriculum is godly character, as he talks about there. It's not some, you know, you don't have to be a PhD or something. You just have to be a godly woman who's willing to help younger women to learn how to prepare their children for the things of God. I challenge you older women, you more mature women, to do that with your daughters, your daughters-in-law, your granddaughters, and to be that example they need for the way they can care for their children. Now, you may say, well, when my children were young, I didn't know the Lord. That's okay. You've grown in the Lord now. You know the Lord now. You can be helping them along. I challenge you to do that. And by the way, dads, this is not a sermon for you, but this is an encouragement. Help that woman that you're married to be the best mom she can be. And that doesn't mean you say, you got to do this, this, and this. No. We're not. We're talking about you do everything you can. You be the man you need to be in order to be helping her to grow spiritually and to be the mom she needs to be. Dedicated Christian moms are the strongest weapon in the battle for the hearts of our nation's children. It's got to start family by family by family. But you know, before you can teach your children how to know the Lord, you need to know the Lord, don't you? And so if you've never trusted Christ, mom or dad, cousin, grandma, whoever you are, you need today to trust Christ as your Savior. And I'm gonna ask you what I do every week is this question. If you die today, would you go to heaven to be with God? If you can't say, well, I know or I'm sure, then listen. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. None of us are unique in that regard. We're all sinners. It says that because of that sin, we don't have a way to get to heaven. We can't do enough. But it says that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid for your sin on the cross. He died to pay for your sin. And the scripture teaches that by faith we can have that forgiveness of sins. Would you bow with me for just a minute? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Now, it's not the prayer that counts. It's your decision to trust Christ. You might want to pray a prayer like this, though. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and paid for my sins. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you to forgive me, to make me yours. Then after that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, thank you for my salvation. Help me to live a life every day that says thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we pray that you might help anybody who's never done that to do that today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help each one of us, whether we're mothers or fathers or grandfathers or grandmothers, or that we would invest our lives in the next generation to teach them your word and to give them an example to live by. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.